We're going to go back today to the book of John, which that hymn we just sang finds its text in. We're going to be in John chapter 15 today. So I'd invite you to take your Bible and turn there to John chapter 15. We'll be looking at the second part of this chapter today, beginning in verse 18. Throughout the book of John, we have observed time after time, as the theme is hammered home, there is life in Jesus, the Son of God. John recorded these works that Jesus did for this purpose, that you might believe. And now, as Jesus approaches the end of his earthly ministry and the cross looms more and more in view, he is preparing his disciples for the things that they will face. And as he does that, he still proves that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that there is life in his name. But of course, not everyone accepts that message. And so therefore, today in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27, we see that there are natural born enemies to the work of Christ and to those who are followers of Christ. Follow along as we read this morning, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Lord, thank you for the Word of God and its power to change our lives. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that uses this Word to illumine us, to convict us of sin, to point us to Jesus Christ and the things of God. And that's what we ask for today, God. As we come into this place, we come not to hear the words of a man. We come to hear the word of God put before us. We come to hear and to explore the depths of the truths of these things. We come to see your Holy Spirit apply these things to our hearts. And we ask that you would do so. We ask that you would remove distractions, that you would take away our excuses, and that you would instead lay open our hearts before you, put your finger on the sin of our lives, challenge us, grow us, change us into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for one who hears this message today who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that you would show them their need of the Savior, the one way, the only way, the truth and the life. You would draw them to yourself and they would be placed in your family through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We ask that you would receive the honor and the glory for what is said here. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the realities that sin has brought into our world is conflict. We observe and we hear about conflict day in and day out, right? The kids that fight like cats and dogs at school. The neighbors that get along like oil and water. Man lashes out against man. Nations invade other nations. Michigan and Ohio State fans never cease their feuds. Sin brings conflict. Sin loves conflict. Sin is the enemy of God, who is holy. And the greatest enemy that mankind sees because of his sin, the greatest enemy that mankind feels he has, is God. Ever since the fall of man, mankind has lived in open rebellion and disobedience to God. Yet, God did not turn his back on mankind. No, from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, where man first sinned, there was promised a deliverer, one who would defeat sin and Satan, paving a way of reconciliation between God and man. But that doesn't stop sin from lashing out. That doesn't stop Satan from opposing God. That doesn't stifle sinful man's antagonistic actions against our holy Creator. Because of sin, you and I are natural-born enemies of God. But Jesus came to change this. He came to provide the way for man back to God. He came to provide reconciliation and peace. However, such peace with God means that you must own up to your own sinfulness, your inability to find eternal life on your own, and humble yourself before the Savior. And how many people are willing to do that? Well, Jesus himself said that the way is narrow. And this was certainly borne out in Jesus' ministry. He faced great opposition to his words and his work. He dealt with many a hard heart and confronted so many antagonistic souls. Eventually, those hard-hearted, sinful men brought about his death on the cross, which was brought about in the eternal plan of God. And on the night prior to his death, Jesus prepares his disciples for this reality. They too will both feel and experience the enmity of the world. They have been given new life, born again in Jesus. Therefore, those who are still in sin will oppose, despise, reject, and hate them. But this is not unexpected, and Jesus says it shouldn't shake the disciples. True disciples are free in Jesus and are called to live as lights in a dark world of opposition. So what do we see in this passage? We see this. Because the world hates Jesus, it will hate his followers too. But this does not quell the message of God's salvation. This is not an unexpected reality. The world hates Jesus and the message of salvation in him. And so therefore, all those who are his disciples are hated by this world's system of sin and evil as well. And we can, in our own minds and hearts, feel like, well, I mean, what's the point? What's the purpose? Is there any difference being made? And we must understand that the message of salvation still goes forth. God is still doing his work, and he is still calling on disciples to engage in that work. And Jesus lays this out for his disciples on this night, recorded in John chapter 15, and it has been preserved for us today because it still speaks and calls to disciples of Jesus today, that we have a responsibility. We have a reality that we live in this world and a responsibility in light of these things. In verses 18 through 21, Jesus enumerates for his disciples here the persecution of right. And it begins in verse 18 with an unsurprising reality. An unsurprising reality is this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So Jesus transitions now from the love that the disciples are commanded to have for one another, right? In verse 17, he says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." He transitions now to a completely different experience they are going to have in the world. Instead of love, Jesus says, "You will find and you will feel hate from the world." Now, I don't know about in your house, but in our house, hate is a very strong word. We reserve it for very few things like Ohio State. But it describes perfectly what will be shown from the world towards those who follow Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand the Greek text behind this verse. It's translated in verse 18, "If the world hates you." Now, when we see "if," we feel like, well, okay, this is a might be true statement, right? I mean, that's how you use the word "if." But the way the Greek text is and the sentence and the syntax is constructed, the idea is this: if the world hates you, and it will. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. You can take it to the bank, okay? That's the idea behind this text. That if the world hates you, and it will, okay, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus warns his disciples that this is an unsurprising reality. Jesus did not receive undying love, devotion, and praise wherever he went. In fact, John's gospel has been consumed over and over again with large parts about the rejection that Jesus experienced in his ministry. I mean, this is an interesting conversation I've had with people as we've gone through the book of John. They say things like, wow, I mean, is there anybody that John ever talks about that actually believes in Jesus? Because it seems like all these people don't believe in Jesus. But again, that is part of John's, he's laying out the evidence. He's laying out the response. So this is the common experience. And so therefore, you have to understand that disciples are identified with their master. The disciples of Jesus should expect rejection and hatred, Jesus says, from the world. Now, John uses this word world here, which is the word cosmos. And it refers to not the people of the world, but the world's system of sin and darkened state in which the people reside under the rule of Satan. This world is the realm of evil, controlled by Satan, who hates God and God's people. Therefore, those who live in this darkness are hostile towards God and the things of God. And so because they are hostile towards God and the things of God, they are also hostile towards those who belong to God. So there is a separation between the world and the disciples because of salvation. So in verse 18, Jesus says, this is the unsurprising reality. Now in verse 19, this is the salvific separation that takes place. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the disciples have been set apart in Jesus. He chose them to be his disciples, and they responded in faith to the call of Jesus. We looked at this last week in the passage before. Therefore, because they are now disciples of Jesus, they are no longer of the world. They no longer belong to that system. Jesus says if they were, the world would accept them and love them as its own. They have instead been called out of the ranks of rebellion to join Jesus Christ. And Jesus commanded his disciples in verse 17 and then above there at the beginning of that same passage that they were to love one another. And he says here that the world definitely knows how to love its own. But I want you to notice here, because when Jesus talks about love that disciples are to have for one another, he speaks of agape love. A self-sacrificial love, a reasoned out love that it makes a choice, right? But when he speaks of love here that the world has, he says in verse 18, the world would love you as its own, it's a different Greek word. The word here is phileo. It's a love of friendship, of natural affection and passion. It is one that it's a love that one shows to another because he's like him. And if the disciples were of the world, if they were a part of its sinful system and actions, the world would love them, not with a self-sacrificial love, but because, hey, you belong to us, right? So therefore, this is the only kind of love we know how to show. And we must admit that while the world preaches and proclaims and pushes tolerance, it is anything but tolerant. And when it comes to Jesus and salvation in him, there is little tolerance for those things. Have you noticed that? But can we just be honest about something? We're okay with that. Because the message of Jesus Christ isn't very tolerant. We read in our scripture reading this morning from John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now you tell me, does that sound very tolerant to you? No. It's not tolerant, right? And why is it not tolerant? Because there is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that is the truth. And because I love you, right? If I truly love you, I'm not going to bend or warp the truth to make it seem more palatable or tolerable to you. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so I don't care if you call me intolerant or not. I'm going to tell you the truth. So therefore, those who belong to Jesus in salvation are separated from the world, right? Because of what they believe. And the world hates this. And actually, it's a little more personal than that, right? He said, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. They don't just hate what disciples stand for or what they believe or they proclaim. It hates them because they have been saved by the grace of God. The message that disciples proclaim and the reality they live in the Son of God makes them enemies of the world. And the question is, why not, right? The world is under the rule and under the influence of Satan. Sin reigns, enslaving all those who are part of the system. Those who are not part of the system, because they have life in Jesus, the Son of God, are hated by those who are still embedded in the system of sin. The lives and the messages of those who have life in Jesus through salvation in Jesus Christ alone, in a relationship with God the Father, the life and messages of these people are a conviction to those who are in sin. And so therefore makes us who are disciples the objects of the world's hate. And that is the separation that is part of our Christ-likeness. And Jesus continues on this in verses 20 and 21. He says there's a Christ-like discrimination here. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So really, all of this hatred that's going to be directed at the disciples is rooted in hatred for God and specifically for Jesus, God incarnate. And so Jesus says, I want you to remember something. Okay, I said something to you earlier that I want you to not forget. That a servant is no greater than his master. Now, there's two applications, there's two points here I want to pull you back to. One is in the immediate context of what Jesus is saying. In John chapter 13, in verse 16, Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now, Jesus said this while they were there, and he was washing their feet, right? And he was telling them, as if I am your master and Lord, and I have washed your feet, you need to wash each other's feet. And we talked about that in context, that what he's calling them to do is he's calling them to serve one another. That they're not to argue about who's the greatest. They're not to say who's the best in the kingdom of God. They are to serve one another as he has served them. A servant is not greater than his master. Now, at another time in his ministry, Jesus had predicted the coming of persecution with such a statement. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus had called these men unto himself. He had saved them. He had cleansed them through his word. He had secured their eternity through their faith in himself. And so now, these men, those 11 men, and all who like them have placed faith in Jesus, are inextricably linked to Jesus Christ. They have life in Jesus, the Son of God. They are disciples of Jesus, transformed by God. And we must understand that a disciple's identity, right? And we talk a lot about identity in our world today, right? A disciple's identity is rooted in Jesus. He is their identity. And as disciples, they are destined to bear fruit and live out their new life of obedience. And that work of living out this new life of obedience and bearing the fruit that Jesus talked about in this passage does not go unnoticed. So therefore, these men will not go unpersecuted. If the world persecuted Jesus, and it did, it will also persecute his disciples. If they kept Jesus' words, they would keep the disciples' words. And I think that is something we can't overlook here. Jesus, in the midst of this, right, says something very positive. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. There are always those who heed the message of the gospel. There are always those who listen to the truth and place faith in Jesus Christ. And we must not overlook that. This is not a, okay, come in here, Christians, rah, rah, the world's against us, let's go get them mentality, okay? This is we need to understand the reality of the world we live in. But we need to never lose the fact that the gospel still changes lives. There are always those who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. And see, these are the ones that the disciples would minister to. These are the ones who they would reach for the kingdom. Because at the end of the day, these disciples are not building a kingdom of themselves, they're serving the kingdom of God. And so the call and application to our lives today is this. The disciples of Jesus, I think particularly in our local context, we must not be lulled to sleep in our first world Christianity. Jesus did not promise his disciples that they would be accepted by all or even most of the disciples of the world, right? He promised them there would be days of persecution. And listen, in our country, folks, we have enjoyed freedom of religion for 2 centuries. But the marginalization of Christianity has been going on for much longer than you care to admit. Outright hostility towards Christians is already underway. And instead of acting surprised, like, well, how do we get here? Understand this. Christians, as Christians, we should realize this is what Jesus promised. If we are living and proclaiming the truth of the gospel, we will find ourselves at odds with the world. The world doesn't like the message of the gospel. The world rejects the truth of the scriptures. But again, that is okay. Because even though it is personal, he says, you know, they will hate you. It's not as personal as even we want to make it seem, right? Remember, we have a duty from the Lord given in the Word of God to as much as lieth in us, as much as is possible within us, to live peaceably with all men, right? We have a calling from God to show the love of God to all. But if we stand unapologetically on the Word of God, we do not need to fear any backlash we may experience when we stand on God's Word. It isn't a personal attack, though it may feel like it at times. It is an attack based on who Jesus is and what he says. And so in your own personal life and in our lives as a church, that is important. That's why it's important for us to, I heard one pastor say at one time, we must shout where the Bible shouts and whisper where the Bible whispers. What do we mean by that? Well, if God says God's word says something is right or is wrong, say we look at the world and the sin, and God's word says this is wrong, and we speak out against it, we are assured that we will experience hardship for this work, right? That we will experience backlash, but that's okay because this is what the Bible says. But if we merely give our opinions, we don't have much to stand on and fall back on except our personal pride and reputation. And sometimes we equate our opinions with the Bible, and that ought to be so. In fact, an attack on a stance that is merely an opinion will be extremely personal. And those who persecute followers of God for the word of God are no friends of God, nor do they know him. Jesus says that at the end of verse 21, but all these things they will say and do on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. These are very strong words, especially in Jesus' immediate context. Because the ones who were seeking to bring about the demise of Jesus were the most religious ones in Israel. They claim to be followers of God. They claim to be the most spiritual. But their self-righteousness was no substitute for a real, genuine relationship with God. They hated Jesus, and thus they turned their back on God. Because here's what happened. Jesus came as the light of the world. He turned on the light, and he exposed sin. And that created this issue, this problem that he continues to talk about. Because, as we see secondly here, there's then the price of sin that is exposed in verses 22 through 25. And it begins with, in verses 22 through 24, a convicted hatred. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So Jesus' very words and his works are the fuel for the hatred directed at him and his disciples. He is the light of the world. And light, the light of the world, exposes the darkness of sin. He says, therefore, that if he had not said and done the things he said and did, the world would not have hated him so. And again, we understand that because he said to his disciples, if you're like the world would love you as its own. But sin hates to be convicted of its wrongdoings. And so those who live in sin hate to be exposed. Jesus exposed sin and pointed people to himself, the light of the world. And when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said this very thing. John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. If Jesus had not come and exposed their sin, he says there would be no established guilt in their lives because they had dismissed the law of God and its purpose of conviction, right? The whole religious leaders and the structure of that in Israel had become this, well, if you do all of these things, God will love you, right? You'll get into heaven because you're religious enough. And the whole purpose of the law, right, they missed one major thing there. It was to show you can't do all of this. You can't earn your way to heaven. You need faith in God. And you are to do these things to live like God and to worship God in the way he says. So Jesus comes in, and he pulls the rug out from underneath them with that thought, that line of thinking. And he exposes their own wickedness in their own hearts. And now they stand without excuse. Now they know better. Why did the religious leaders of Israel hate, and so many like them, hate Jesus? Did they hate Jesus because he did miraculous things? You know, well, you know me, I just don't like a good miracle, you know? I kind of root against that guy. Was it just that he rubbed them the wrong way? Was it because he gained a following? The core of the issue is simple. They hated Jesus because he convicted them of sin. They heard what he said, and they realized he was right, but they didn't want to admit it. They would not confess and forsake their sin. And just like that, just like those people that Jesus ministered to there, it's the same as true today. We have no excuse before a holy God. He exposes us who we are, and he calls us to himself. And if we reject his work, what are we declaring? We're declaring our hatred of him. And we have to understand that a hatred of Jesus is a hatred of God the Father because they are one. And again, the religious leader of Israel, the religious leadership of Israel claimed that they serve God the Father, and Jesus is blaspheming God, so we hate him. In reality, they're the ones who are hating, rejecting, and blaspheming God by rejecting the Son. Jesus did great and mighty works among them, proving he is God. His miracles are recorded here in John that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And through that belief, you may have life in his name. His actions prove that he is the Lord over all things. I want to take you, you don't have to turn there, I'll show you a verse here in a minute. But if you go to Mark chapter 2, you would find there the story of what we may call the quartet that raised the roof, right? These guys had a friend they wanted to get to Jesus. And they couldn't get in the home because of all of the people who were pressed around, right? Some believe this was probably even in Peter's house there in Capernaum that they used for the kind of their base of operations. And so not being able to get into the home, they went on top of the home, they begin to remove the roof to lower this man down. And just as a homeowner, it gives me nightmares, right? Can you imagine Peter? My roof, you know? And they lower this guy down. And Jesus looks at this man. And does he look at him and say, get up and walk around? No. That's not what he does first. Instead, he first looks at the man and addresses a greater need. And that, by the way, is what really riled people up. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. No one but God can forgive sins. Your priest doesn't forgive your sins. Your works and your actions don't pay amends for the things you've done wrong. Forgiveness belongs to one person, and that is God. So when Jesus looks at this man, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. That's what brings about all the hate and the vehemence, right? And so Jesus would go on, by the way, to prove his deity and thus his ability to forgive sins by doing what would be considered, it's almost ironic to say this, right? The less strenuous thing, and he, by the way, he healed the man of paralysis too, right? He drew men unto himself. They would either accept him or reject him. Eventually, they would reject him completely and nail him to a cross. But just because you don't like the message doesn't mean you can change the reality. And the same happens today. The message of Jesus requires your response. And if you do not accept him, you reject him. The actions of Jesus draw the ire of the world, for the world is convicted of sin. There is a price for sin, and that price is exposed in Jesus. Walk down the street today and ask people if they believe in heaven, and they will readily affirm they believe in heaven. But ask if they believe in hell, and that answer isn't so positive. Because people are ready to embrace a paradisial destiny if I'm good enough. But no one wants to face the fact that it is impossible for everyone to be good enough, and thus there must be something else that exists. If there is a heaven and a hell, then I am accountable to someone for my actions. God is the one to whom we are accountable. And he has given us his revelation about these things. And this is a message that is countercultural, right? This is a message that goes against the very fabric and grain of who we are because we are born as sinners. But it is the truth that we need to hear. It's the truth that we must embrace and accept that Jesus is the only way. Jesus, in his ministry, warned of the price of sin many times over. He didn't come to just rile people up and say, well, now you're all sufficiently riled up. You all know you're sinners. See ya. He came to draw men unto himself that they would find life. He came to pay the price of sin. But as was promised, so many reject him. In verse 25, you see that completed prophecy. But the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus exposed the price of sin. He forced people in his day to come face to face with the truth of the gospel of himself. And he forces us today to do the same. But the hatred that he experienced was not unexpected. Indeed, it was a fulfillment of things that were written in the Old Testament. We read in Psalm chapter 69, verse 4, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. David wrote this in lament to God when he felt afflicted and oppressed in his life. And this was fulfilled in greater fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to bring us to God. Jesus came to set us free from the enslavement of sin. Jesus came to exchange his life for yours, his friendship with God for your enmity. Yet he was hated, despised, and rejected. Why? Because he convicted men of the truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But this was not outside God's plan. In fact, God used this rejection in his perfect will to take Jesus to the cross for sinners. Yet sinners still continue to hate this truth and those who proclaim it. Perhaps we could illustrate it this way. I read this in a commentary this week. Years ago, at the time of the opening up of inland Africa by missionaries, the wife of an African chief happened to visit a mission station. The missionary had a little mirror hung up on a tree outside his home, and the woman happened to glance into it. She had come straight out of her pagan environment and had never seen the hideous paintings on her face or her hardened features. Now, gazing at her own face, she was startled. She asked the missionary, "Who is that horrible-looking person inside the tree?" "It is not the tree," said the missionary. "The glass is reflecting your own face." She could not believe it until she was holding the mirror in her hand. When she had understood, she said to the missionary, "I must have the glass. How much will you sell it for?" The missionary did not want to sell his mirror, but she insisted so strongly that in the end, he thought it would be better to sell it to her and thus avoid trouble. A price was set, and she took the glass. Fiercely, she said, "I will never have it making faces at me again." She threw it on the ground and broke it to pieces. Because that changes the reality, right? No. But this perfectly illustrates what the world does to the truth of the gospel, does it not? That if I just disregard it and I persecute those who preach it, then I don't have to, it doesn't affect me anymore. But as I said before, truth doesn't care how you feel, it's still truth. And so we're going to keep preaching the truth. And when someone tells you the truth, no matter how much you dislike the truth, it isn't a cause to hate them. Instead, it should bring appreciation and realization. But this is the reality of the gospel. It is divisive, right? What did Jesus say? He said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Was he talking about putting together the little Baptist militia that goes out and takes people's heads off? No. Okay, no, all right? Look at me. No, okay? What is he saying? He's saying those who believe are going to be rejected by the world we live in. There's going to be division. Because it challenges my worldview, my selfish ambition, and it convicts me of sin. And that doesn't sit well with my natural sinful self. But in humility, there is salvation from sin. It is found in Jesus Christ. And though the world in general may reject the message of Jesus, the Holy Spirit continues to bear witness of the truth of the gospel. And that's what we see lastly today in these verses. In 26 and 27, we see the promise of the Spirit's witness. In verse 26, here is the confirmed truth. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So once again, Jesus is referring here with his disciples to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth in whom is no falsehood. And he will be sent from the Father to indwell the disciples. We know this would come about beginning in the church age. And when he came, the disciples would once again be reassured of the truth of God's work through Jesus. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus' words and work. He convicts of sin. He illumines the scripture. He confirms in us the veracity of these things. The very fact that you read the word of God and understand what it says and hear the truth and hear it applied to your heart and life is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He uses the word of God to draw us to God. And the Holy Spirit is at work today performing these things. He indwells believers, producing in us the fruit of God. And if Jesus' words that are said here are not true, this could not happen. If Jesus wasn't who he said he was, right, then the Spirit of God would have never come. And so therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers commissions them to the work of bearing witness. We see that lastly today in verse 27, the commissioned work. And you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the disciples would also bear witness of the things of Jesus. They could testify, right? That's what bearing witness means. That for they had been with him from the beginning of his work. They had seen Jesus' actions. They had heard his word. They had experienced his work in their lives. Thus, the Holy Spirit would empower them to be witnesses to the world of these things. So here's what it all comes down to today. If you are my disciple, and if the world hates you, and it will, remember that it hated me before it hated you, Jesus says. He says, here's why the world hates me. Here's why the world hates you. Because of the message that I have proclaimed. Because of the works that I have done. Because the world is convicted of their sin. This is why the world hates Jesus and the disciples of Jesus. And so, the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to testify of these things. And here's the application. Here's what you're to do. In a world that is openly hostile to you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, here's the response. Go and make disciples. Now, that's not the response we want sometimes, right? We want the go and stand up for yourself. Go and lop somebody's head off. Go and proclaim the true narrative. Go and set the record straight. Go and show them who's boss. What does Jesus say? Go and make disciples. Go into the world that's hostile and preach the message of salvation. Why? Because they need me. They need salvation. The gospel transforms our lives, causing us to bear fruit, and then it compels us to share that truth with others. And if you are a Christian and you live in fear of sharing your faith with other people, you are not fulfilling the commission that God has given you. God calls on disciples to make other disciples. He commands us to go and share the gospel. We are his witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit with his message to proclaim it, bearing witness of what he's done in our lives. The world may hate the message of the gospel. The world may hate the messengers of the gospel, but that doesn't change the gospel, and that doesn't change our calling or our ability in him. And that doesn't change the power of God to redeem sinners. Yeah, but do you know my neighbor? Yeah, but do you know my coworker? Yeah, but have you heard the things I've heard? Yeah, but have you listened to what Paul said? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we all nod our heads, right? Yep. Keep going. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. My friend, God is in the glorious business of changing lives. And if you know Jesus Christ, you sit here today because he is in the business of changing lives. He is still saving people from sin. He is God redeeming natural born enemies, bringing them into the kingdom. So let us not be afraid to live for the kingdom of God. Let us not shy away from displaying the work of Jesus Christ in us. Let us not fear the hatred of the world. Let us embrace the work of the cross and declare the glorious hope of Jesus. Because the world hates Jesus, it will hate his followers too, but this does not quell the message of God's salvation. Those who are born into the family of God through faith in Jesus have natural born enemies in the world. The world hates God and everything associated with him. Therefore, do not be surprised when you, as a Christian, face persecution and trouble because of your faith. This has been the norm for Christians down through the ages, as it was the experience of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. If we know Jesus, we have been set apart in him for his service. He cleanses all those who trust in him from sin, giving them new life in himself. This new life is an indictment on the world we live in. It plainly states that we are not okay the way we are, and we need help. If you have not trusted Jesus and received new life in him, you must understand you are a rejecter of him and part of the world's system of sin. There is no neutral ground with Jesus. You either accept him or you reject him. And my message to you would be, don't let the truth make you angry. Don't let it make you resentful or cause you to turn away from the Savior. This is the truth in love that you need to hear and understand that you may become a child of God. Trust him today and find life in him. Christian, the life of a disciple is a life of witness. You must answer these questions. Does your life declare the message of one who has been redeemed by Jesus? Do you share the message of the gospel with others? Does your life back up that message? Because if your life doesn't back up the message you proclaim, you have a problem you need to look at. If you feel more at home with the world than you do with God's people, that should raise some questions in your life. Living in and for God's kingdom will place us at odds with the world because of Jesus' finished work for us and his ongoing work in us. So let us live for him today, declaring these things in his love and for his kingdom. Father, thank you for the word of God. And it's, again, the power that it has to change our lives, because this isn't just a book. This isn't just words on a page. This is the word of God. And you take the Spirit of God and use the Word of God to transform us, to mold us, and to make us in the image of God. And Lord, we ask that you would convict us of our sin today. That you would show one who has never trusted in you their need to trust the Savior, their need to find life in Him and Him alone. Lord, I pray You would embolden and encourage that one to seek this today and find answers. Lord, as Christians, You have called us to live as lights in a dark world. You have placed us here in an environment that is hostile to the gospel, not that we may be discouraged, not that we may be we may hold up and live in our Christian bubbles, but that we may go and make disciples and proclaim the message of the gospel. And Lord, help us to stand on the word of God. Help us not to elevate our opinions and our lofty and prideful thoughts to the same level as the word of God. Help us to study and know God's word and live it out in humility and share the gospel with others. Lord, help us to be responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. To forsake the things we should forsake as believers, to embrace the things we should embrace, that we may be used in some small way for the eternal kingdom of God. And we ask Your blessing on us as we close this service today. In Your name we pray. Amen.